Okay, so we are recognizing this group of young people who are leaving for university, but it's not just for them, it's also for those who are already there. And really, this is for everybody who is a Christian in any place, university or the workplace. But this morning, we do recognize this group, and I do so with pride and with love and with joy, because they've given me all of those emotions and more. I'm sad to have said goodbye to Ian on Thursday. I'm glad to see Jonas still sitting in front of me this morning. I'm excited to see what God is doing in Adam's life. And I'm thankful for having the opportunity to have spoken with, to know, and to minister to Alistair in so many ways. But if I'm honest, amongst it all, I'm anxious. I'm anxious for Ailey and for Cara, for Rachel and for Hannah, for Jennifer and for Holly, for Elspeth and for Kathy, for Amy and Amy, and Mark and for Rhea, for Struan and for Ellis and for Stuart and for Niall and for Emily and for Daniel. These are the young people who have come, who are at university and are coming through the ranks or have been through the ranks of our youth work. And I'm anxious because I know that as they walk through those doors of university, they leave the relative comfort. Oh, and Emma. Emma. And Emma. They leave the relative comfort and the protection of home. I know because the Bible tells me so, that the enemy prowls around like a lion seeking for whom he may devour. And I stand this morning, and I've stood in front of all of these guys that I've spoken about. Hope and fear tussle in my chest as I look at them. And I know the spiritual battle that they go through, that they face at university, because I faced it. And it beat me good. It beat me well. But by God's grace, I came out. I came out the other side. But I also know that those who I went to university with, very few of them did come out on the faith front, I mean. So I know. And over the last few weeks, and over every time that I do this with guys who are, or guys and girls who are going off to university, I try my best to communicate that good news, that life-saving grace of Jesus, the transforming truth of his forgiveness and their need for the cross, but I can't save them. And I've spent hours literally with each one of them trying to persuade them, as Paul so often encourages us to do, to put their trust in Jesus. But I can't hold their hand anymore. Your parents, you as parents, or their parents can't hold their hands anymore. All of them now enter a chapter, a part of their life where it's their decision to follow. It's their decision to abandon. And each year I sit with those who head off to uni, and I know that not all of them will have kept running the race that I when I see them again when they come back. So what can I do? I can only pray for them, and I can give them the best instruction that I know how. And so that's why I turned to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this letter is so appropriate. It's so deep, and I'm only going to skim the surface of it. But Paul writes to his son in the faith, his co-worker in evangelism, his apprentice from prison, as is so often the case. And he's going to die. So this letter is really personal, and it's really deep. It's clearly to a close friend. And it's urgent, and it has a heartfelt call to the recipient. This letter is one of, or similar to, what scholars call a farewell discourse. This letter is a goodbye. Although through faith in Christ, a goodbye is only goodbye for now, it is still that. What do you say to someone who you've poured out so much time into and passion into and shown so much love and grace and patience for? Well, Paul says three things that I want to pick up on, and I hope they make sense. The first one is be ready. Be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. As I speak, it might be that my words are aimed at students, but this is true for all of us in the workplace, in independent adult life. This is relevant for Saul. We have all been given the gift of hearing God's good news. I know because you're sitting here this morning. I know so many of the young people have come up through church from a young age. Maybe not for most of your life, not for all of your life, but that gift of grace shows me I see that you have received that gift because you're hearing about God each week. You have the greatest gift that mankind has ever known. The greatest gift that mankind has ever known, but conveniently either forgotten or intentionally ignored, seemingly. We've been taught it week in, week out, for some of us, from toddlers. right through to his kids, and then the youth under my time, or not before me and under Scott. And my prayer, of course, is that each of us have made that our own, have accepted that invitation by Jesus. And therefore, as a result, the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations is our job description. And Paul says, preach the good news. But that doesn't mean that you have to be standing here to do that. That doesn't mean that our students have to be stood at a pulpit to do that. You can do as every great and small disciple of Jesus has ever done, and that's to share it. Share it in every aspect of your life. Share it in every conversation, every friendship, every relationship, every club, and every society that you join. Because here's the thing, Colossians 4:6, Paul says this, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul tells the Christians in Colossae to behave in a way and to speak in a way that oozes the knowledge of God, oozes that love of God, oozes that fear of God. And he does it with the clear expectation that Christians will be in close and constant contact with non-Christians. And it's based on the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:13, who says, you are the salt of the earth. Guess what? We're all in university or the workplace are going to be in close and constant contact with non-Christians. Non-Christians by choice, non-Christians because they're of other faiths, or non-Christians because some of them have never heard. This is our ministry that God has given us. In Edinburgh, or in Glasgow, in Newton Mearns, in Strathclyde, or Dundee, or St. Andrews. And for so many of us, it's a clean slate. For those who head off, it's a clean slate, free from the chains of what has held us down in school. Unhelpful reputations, past weaknesses, slip-ups, unhelpful relationships, romantic or not. University and or the workplace is a world of opportunity, but not just for our life. It's that too, but it's not just for our life, it's for God's kingdom. Paul tells Timothy to preach in season and out of season under the knowledge that he does so in the presence of God the Father. That's how he starts this little passage that I'm reading from. And as you go, as the students head off, we use that as an encouragement, reminding that Christ goes before us and he goes with us, but it's also a conviction to know that in every interaction and every action and every reaction, Christ stands in our presence. Christ stands beside us and he says, be salt. Be salt. Share the good news. Reflect me. Show people me. In season and out of season is an interesting one. When it's convenient and when it isn't. And let me encourage you all, as so many of you will already know, it's rarely convenient to share your faith. It's rarely a perfect opportunity or a perfect time. And I can almost guarantee the questions about faith will come when you're least ready for them. Opportunities for me to witness, in my context, say at rugby, have come in the middle of a Halloween social when I've been dressed as a leprechaun. In the back of a Range Rover when I'm tired and sore and don't want to talk about what exactly a youth worker does because I'm so mad at how poorly we've played. It's come in the warm but firm embrace of a drunken pal in the end of year dinner in the rugby, who's decided now is the perfect moment to talk about how he actually is really interested in this Bible stuff and he heard that I'm one of those Jesus guys. But if I wasn't there, I couldn't share it. So go. I tell our students, I tell our young people, go be part of those contexts, be in those situations. Go into the challenging battlegrounds that living faith presents and represent, but be ready at all times. And be ready with the people that are not so easy to love and talk to. Listen, uni or a new job have umpteen thousand people in them. And there isn't a chance that you're going to like them all. In fact, the truth is that the majority are going to clash with you, at least personality-wise. And people will irritate you. In fact, most of them you'll have nothing in common with, except this one thing, that you both need Jesus. You too. Remember that as you meet all of these people, it's going to be really tough to love them. You're going to be really tough to love. God is using you in his eternal purposes. And any of the people that you will encounter this year. For some of them, it could be you through which they hear the gospel or see the outworking of the gospel for the first time or maybe the defining time. So Paul says, be ready. Be prepared. Surround yourself with Christians. We talk about sending our students off to see you. I was jumping on Ian's head today to go to church because we need to surround ourselves with people who rebuke us, reprove us, and exhort us, or encourage, as it said in this version. And people who rebuke and reprove and exhort you right back. People who correct you when you're in the wrong, call you out for your mistakes, or even when you willfully rebel against God. But also those who encourage you when you're down, when you've nothing left to give. Christians on the university campuses, in your workplace, can be some of the hardest people to love, the hardest to like. How do I know? Because I am one of them, asks God. But they're your brothers and they're your sisters. They love you like nobody else can. They love you like nobody else will. And account for them. Account for them being patient and gracious with you too. The Christian walk isn't done alone, so prepare by being involved in whatever Christian circles you can get involved in. And strive to surround yourself with people who are on the same walk as you are. The other one is be brave. Be brave and be firm. Paul says, for the time will come when people will not put up with your sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. If the time hasn't already come, I don't know when it has come or will come. Very few accept that message of the gospel anymore. Truth cannot be defined, I hear. Truth is up to an individual, so I believe, in modern day society. We see our city of Glasgow, we see our nation drift further and further away from the scriptures. What the Bible says about marriage, the value of every life, the conduct of Christians, the importance and the role of the church in the life of a Christian, the protection of freedom of speech and free from government interference, even the reality of sin, it's all been chipped away. It's all been washed away in the new culture that we see around us. University and work are becoming a place of incredible liberality and fluidity in truth and hostility to those who stand fast to any contradictory faith. And so Paul tells Timothy, keep your head in all these situations. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge your duties of the ministry. Continue at your work. Be ready for that one lost sheep who might come across your path. See to it that you reflect Jesus through grace and through the love that you show the people around you, through the patience. Each generation of Christian students are the new bastion of Christ's kingdom at university. Our students who live out their faith on the front line are on the front line of our eternal war against sin. Those who go to live it out and those who are there already, have been there for a year, 2 years, they need our prayerful support. They need our focused attention. I even recently saw our own Hannah, who just prayed for us on the actual front line of peaceful protests. Are we fighting for them in prayer? Are we standing behind them even when we're not beside them physically? Uni is full of so many pitfalls, as is life in general, but with uni in mind, when Paul says to be sober-minded in my ESV version, for instance, we're reminded of one of the major ones. For Christians, the opportunities to speak about faith is often done in a pub. That's just reality. The opportunities to make friends and build relationships in university is often surrounded by alcohol. And so our students walk the tightrope of socializing and sobriety, which is increasingly hard to walk. Even the CUs, which is so challenging, is that they often retire to the pub after their weekly meetings. We must remain sober-minded for that when the question comes, which it so often does. So what's this about you being one of them Christians, one of them Jesus people? If we're not going to be ready to answer that question. Paul's day may have been different, but he speaks right into our culture today. The last one is be focused. Paul concludes, and I conclude, I guess, by recognizing that out with his own desires, he's been poured out like a drink offering. His blood has been shed many times and soon will be shed for the last time. And soon he'll be dead. And Timothy and him will be separated. And in that sense, I draw a comparison. Soon I'll be separated. Already I've been separated with so many of our students. By distance, by context, by busyness. And so like Paul, I want to communicate my urgency with which I'm trying to prepare and encourage our young people and our students to be ready. Paul illustrates passionately in a beautiful sporting context, which Pauline so helpfully illustrated. He's about to cross the finish line of his walk, his run with Christ. He's about to enter glory. And when he does die, he's going to be crowned with the crown of righteousness, which we sang about in our song. In light of his repentance, Christ has saved him from his sin. And he will clothe Paul. He'll clothe Paul before God and the Father in Christ's righteousness, not his own, in Christ's. He will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But his conclusion is this: that crown's not only his, it's not for his safekeeping to keep away from anybody else. The crown has been promised to every man and every woman and child who confess their sin in need of a Savior. And everyone who does that will be forgiven. Everyone who does that will be welcomed into the presence of the Lord. So Paul stresses this to Timothy. And now I reiterate it to you, that call to remind you to live each day. Commit each breath to live in the knowledge of this truth. To run the race of faith with the fact that the finish line, which Paul can now taste in firm and unyielding focus. Run to win the race. Run to finish. Run to keep the faith. In every challenge and in every temptation, know that endurance earns you that crown by God's grace and mercy, and never forget it. Run it and don't look back. Run it with purpose. Run it with a fiery passion and desire. Run into the arms of our wonderful Savior at the finish line, when that day does come. And my prayer for our students, my prayer for our school leavers, which they know because I tell them, is that one day I will stand with them and they will say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith." And let it be our prayer as a congregation for our students again today. Take a moment to pray. Pray for our students just now, and then we're going to sing again. Glorious day. The band want to come.